Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Logos in the flesh. So what I'm saying is, all these books tell you, you must be absolutely consistent. Jesus doesn't seem to agree. And when he teaches, you know, and they say something else, let them hang their heads in shame. All right, so that's important, because this principle has forced people in Matthew 13 to come up with a wrong answer to several of the parables. Okay? Number four. Parables only illustrate doctrine. Parables only illustrate doctrine. They must not be used as the standard or the foundation for the doctrine. Let me put it another way. It's like a house. Parables are the window to the house, not the foundation. They let more light come in, but they're not the foundation. If you come to a parable and try to decide what it means and use that as the basis of your doctrine, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. You're going to have 27 raptures and only the spiritual people that speak in tongues upside down under the moon on the fourth day that were looking up when Jesus called, they get raptured and everybody else goes to hell. You got that out of the parable of the 10 virgins. I've never, you know, you get all kinds of... No. What parables are is, first, some other verse gives you a truth, a doctrine. Then the parable lets more light in on it, illustrates it, and strengthens your understanding of it. Got me. All right. So, just beware of that. Let me give you an example of how to dog a doctrine on parables. Most of you remember in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, separation of the sheep and the goats when Jesus came. And in that parable, they were separated on the basis, Jesus said, now when I was cold and hungry and in jail and naked and wounded, you guys wouldn't help me, told the goats on the left. And then he turned to the sheep and said, but you guys, when I was cold and naked and hungry and in jail, you came and fed me and took care of me. It's amazing that the sheep didn't know when they had done that. Sure shows you, listen, I'm showing you the difference between people that think they're spiritual and people that really are. Well, I know people all the time tell me how wonderful they are spiritually. When Jesus said they had done wonderful works for him, they said, Lord, when did we do any of that? What I'm saying is, when you're really walking with God, the closer you get to God, the less close you realize you are, because the closer you get to God, the more wonderful God becomes in your mind. You can perceive how much holier he is than you did before, and then you realize you're not as holy, and the gap seems to widen, even though it really isn't. Amen. And you really begin to, you know, then the truth comes, I'm only a worm in dirt and clay. Yeah, true, but boy, does God love you. And the other side of that coin is, yeah, but I'm also God's son. So there. You hear me? Now, in that parable, do you see how immediately taking just that parable to establish a doctrine? Ah, I've got a doctrine from that parable. Salvation by works. The people that got saved because they did works. They fed the poor. Clothed the naked. Went to the jail. You see it, can't you? You see how you could establish a doctrine of salvation by works. Catholic Church does it on just the way they do the parables, and that's exactly how they got that doctrine. But if you do that, don't you see, you've gone completely contrary to scadbukus of other scripture, all through the book of Galatians, for example, in Romans, that says, or Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, over and over, the New Testament teaches salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone. You say, but how about this? This seems to teach that in this parable. No, it doesn't really. I'm not going to spend much time on parable. I'll just say this to, you know, satisfy your curiosity. The setting for that parable in time is in the Great Tribulation. And in the Great Tribulation, only people that take the mark 666 could get jobs, right? So that if someone came to your door, hungry, cold, and tired, and beaten, or thrown in jail, you remember Antichrist is jailing people and everything, if you have compassion on them and taking them in, you're doing it at the cost of your own life if you get caught. fool would take a Jesus fanatic into his house under penalty of death unless his heart had been changed. In other words, this isn't how you get saved. It's teaching that people whose hearts have been circumcised will even lay their hearts on the line for the brothers whose lives are in jeopardy. That's what it's showing. In other words, their work reveals their heart, not the reverse. You can never change your heart by doing good works. Oh, you can feel real good and proud about it, but it won't really circumcise your heart. It just makes you prouder than ever. I did so many good works this week. I'm so precious, y'all. See, that ain't going to help at all. See, a changed heart, if you've really been circumcised in heart, really been saved, really had Jesus come into your heart, well, you're going to want to help. It's going to be natural. See, God has given you a new nature that wants to do things God's way. But you can never do the opposite. You can't reverse that. You can't say, you know what, I'm not saved, but boy, I'm going to start doing a whole bunch of good deeds, and eventually God will have to accept me. It won't work. It just won't work. You can't change your heart that way. Hearts get changed by dying and being born again. And lastly, when you've looked for the context in the Scripture, you've tried to find the main primary truth, you've not tried to make every detail mean something, you haven't forced every symbol to be consistent, and you've realized that these parables are only to illustrate doctrine, and you still don't understand it, you need revelation from the Holy Spirit. You need revelation from the Holy Spirit. Call on God to reveal it to you. Now, it won't do you any good to try that first, alone. Oh, we got people that try to be super spiritual. Read the Bible and study the Bible. Not me. Don't need to. I'm just going to call on God to tell me what it means. I'm so spiritual. Lord, give me revelation. It probably isn't going to happen. Because we're being disobedient. God said study. In other words, revelation from God usually comes as a result of obedience. Not as a result of doing intellectual work. I always do what God tells me. I put my intellect into the Scriptures. I pray and I study. But I can't tell you the number of times when I finish, I don't understand it. And when and if I don't, I quit trying to solve it intellectually. And I say, Lord, I did what you said. I did my part. Now it's your turn. It's up to you to do your part. Your part is to reveal. My part is to search, knock, seek, look. You know, you can knock at a door a long time, but if the guy on the inside doesn't open that door, you're just going to be knocking. So I've learned when it's time to call it quits with my gray matter and call on God, but I don't reverse that. Oh, yes, I'll call on God to reveal it to me as I study. I don't mean that. But what I mean is I don't try to call on God for revelation, special words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophecy and everything as a shortcut. Because I'm spiritually disobedient and lazy. You got me. You got me. Hallelujah. And James chapter 1 verse 5 says this to you. God says, hey, if you'll ask, don't worry about it. I'll be more than happy to reveal it to you. Don't worry that I'll say, show it to you. Never. God says, don't fear that I'll upbraid you. It'll be my pleasure to show it to you. And moreover, as you may recall, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11 verse 25, I thank you, my Father, that you have not revealed this to the wise and to the prudent, but have chosen to reveal it to the babes. If you want something from God, spiritual from God, get off your spiritual high horse, humble yourself, and come to God like a babe. You know, it's just hard for a parent to turn down a little baby. But you know, I don't have any trouble turning down my kids when they come to me on their high horse. Dad, I'm just as smart as you. I think we ought to do it my way. This kid is not going to get what she wants. You can see that immediately. Now think, all of you have children. That isn't the way you get it. But you know, when the kid comes like a kid, you know, let me tell you, children, we adults should learn this from children. Children do know how to present a petition. They forget sometimes and try and do it the tough, you know, come into you with strength and power, like, man, you're going to have to do this or I'm going to run away. Well, here's your suitcase. I hate to see you go, but, you know. Now, you see what I mean? When they try it that way, they're not going to get anything. But when they come, Dad, this means so much to me. Now, I know it's an imposition. I know you probably aren't too thrilled with it, but it would sure mean a lot to me. Oh, man. That wipes me out. The kid's probably going to get it if it's within my power. Yes, children do know how to present petitions. But you see, the problem with it is you have to humble yourself to present it that way. Now think about that the next time you want to go talk to your boss or someone in authority over you. Remember how you did it when you were a kid. Oh yes, you have to humble yourself sometimes. It'd be good for you. So keeping those in mind then, begin with me then at Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on that shore. Live it. Ask God to just let you experience that. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's important. Let me stop right there. I've written the word hear on the blackboard. We're going to see that it's going to be very important. That sounds stupid. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But we're going to see that Jesus is going to hearing. Of course, you need an ear. I'll write the word ear, because Jesus talks about ears. But we're going to see that it's not that simple. Jesus is going to, in context here, there's two different ways you can hear. There's two different methods of hearing. One, of course, is the physical ear. And most everybody has a physical ear. And most people can hear physically. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you'll recall, back in the... I'm not going to teach this tonight, but you'll remember I taught on it years ago, and many of you have heard the tape, that there's also spiritual hearing, spiritual ears, to perceive and understand spiritual things. Do you remember back in Leviticus 13 and 14, there was a ritual on the cleansing of a leper. And in the Bible, leprosy is a type or a symbol, a disease that is a type of sin, the Bible teaches us. Oh, and for example, in Psalms 38 and in Isaiah chapter 1, it teaches that. It's a type of sin. And when the leper was cleansed in chapter, which would be a type of a sinner being saved, cleansed of his sins, he was to go to the priest and go through a certain ritual. You'll recall that part of that ritual was that they took an animal and sacrificed it and took some of the blood from the animal and put on his earlobe, on his right earlobe. And then they took some oil and put right over the blood. All right, now, without going into any detail, of course, most of you have got it. His ear was being blood-tipped by the sacrifice. Jesus was applying the blood to his ear so that he could have more than a physical ear, that his blood-tipped ear would be symbolic that he would now have spiritual understanding. And that the oil, the Holy Spirit, would be the revealer. And that the oil never went anywhere till first the blood had been applied. First blood, then oil. And I might add this, they come so fast together, you know, that you can the minute you believe in Jesus and accept His death on your behalf, that's the blood. Instantly, the oil comes. I mean, there's not any big... may I just be bold to say this, all of you. I hope you do understand this. Many of you come from churches and y'all get kind of fouled up sometimes on what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit comes in right then. The problem then is someone has come into your home. Did you hear that? When the Holy Spirit comes into you, someone has come into your home. Your body is your home. I am not this body. I live inside here. I am body, soul, and spirit. It is my soul and spirit that are eternal, and I will have a body for all eternity, and it'll be these molecules stuck together in a different way. It won't be flesh and blood. It'll be flesh and bone and something else, according to Luke 24. But the point is, now listen to this, that someone, the Holy Spirit, has come to live in my house. Now, sir, you, if you came to my home and knocked on my door and my wife invited you in, and I wasn't in the living room, my wife might come back to the back room and tell me, he's come. He's come. And I would come up to the front room and I would receive you. He's already in my house. Receiving doesn't mean in that sense that I let him in the door. It means he was already in. I came in and made him welcome. How many of you know that that's also the meaning of the word receive? You welcome somebody that's already there. And let him be. And you tell him, my home is your home. Refrigerator's right there. Bathroom's there. Beds are there. Anything you want. There's the washing machine. If you need to, you get your clothes, your suitcase out, you got some dirty clothes, there's a washing machine. I'll make him welcome. Holy Spirit, my home is yours. You are Lord. Anything you want's fine with me. You know, most Christians have a hard time welcoming the Holy Spirit. I mean, he comes in there to live, but the battle begins. He'll knock on one door in that house that you've got. One of the doors is shut. He wants to come in. And you're in there. He wants to come in and fellowship with you. He knocks on the door. Not the door of the outside of the house, on the inside of the house. All of a sudden you hear a saw and hammer and everything. What are you doing in there? Well, I'm building a closet. I'm going to open the door, but I'm keeping part of it. I don't want you to have that whole room. Building closets. Now, and so the spiritual ear. Now notice that Jesus is going to really play on this in these next passages. Now then, picking up then at verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, later when we get to this also, I'm going to show you, as I said before, that one of the things you have to do in studying these parables is to compare everything that all of them say. And it doesn't sound like they had any questions here, except, you know, why do you speak in parables? But in Luke chapter 8, speaking of this same parable at the same point, the disciples ask him what this parable meant. Now see, you don't see that just reading Matthew 13. You see what I'm getting at? This is why I'm telling you it's so important to compare everything that's said in these parables. Everything that's said. Comparing what Jesus said in Matthew 13, in Luke 8, and in Mark 4. Okay? So in other words, they've come, they want to know why he speaks in parables. And the other reason they want to know is because they didn't understand it. Why are you speaking in parables? We don't understand it. Now, look at Jesus' answer. Now, let me start off by saying there are several reasons. The first reason that I want to tell you is because it was prophesied in the book of Psalms, chapter 78, verse 2, that the Messiah would teach in parables. So, reason number one, he's teaching in parables to fulfill Scripture. Reason number two, and you're going to love this, verse 11, he answered them and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So did you get that? Jesus is teaching there that there are two reasons, besides the fact, the third reason is he's fulfilling the Scripture, two reasons why he is teaching them in parables. One is so that they will understand. In other words, did you get that, Christians? The object in teaching the parable is so that the believer will understand and that the non-believer will not understand. All right? That's what he said. Well, let's keep reading. We'll amplify on that. While we're right there, let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to you, which exactly substantiates that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man, the unsaved man, does not perceive or receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he even know them, because They have to be spiritually discerned. You got to have a spiritual ear to understand and perceive spiritual things. How do you get a spiritual ear? I'll tell you. You accept Jesus as your Savior. That blood tips and oil tips your ear. The next thing is you don't fight God and get a hard heart when God begins to reveal things to you about your life. No, not me, God. I'll never forgive my ex-wife. God says, well, I'm sorry to hear that, because as long as you're going to be that way, well, I'm not going to let you understand the Scriptures for a while. Just this one Scripture. Forgive her. No! Well, and everywhere you go, every preacher will preach, forgive her. I don't care what the preacher preaches on, that's the only thing you hear. Forgive her, never, never. All right? In other words, when God gives us light, and we close, you know, repent and forgive your mother-in-law. But she was wrong. God says, I didn't ask you about that. I said, forgive her. Now, when we close ourselves and harden ourselves against that kind of revelation from God, God turns off the light bulb of revelation. If you won't accept the light He gives you, you don't get more light until you receive that light. Now, some of you in this room, you know this is true. Many of you, when you first got saved, were living in adultery or fornication. Then you got saved. I mean, you got saved that day. And night started falling. And you had some problems. I mean, you were used to a certain lifestyle. And the Spirit of God, you knew. You knew. But you might not have done what you knew. You knew to get out of the bed. But the days begin to drag on. Tomorrow, Lord, this is the last time. It's the last time. And the last time. Every day. Usually right after, both of you smoking a cigarette, both of you say, you know, we've got to quit doing this. We'll never do it again. Right. Both of you know you're lying like dogs. And the reason we're getting so much chuckling in here is that you guys know what I'm talking about. So I feel right at home. I know that everyone is understanding the lesson. You may not like it, being this blunt and frank, but at least you do understand it. Now, everywhere you go, see, you've shut your mind to the light that God gave. God told you, the Spirit of God. You didn't even have to go to Sunday school to know it. I mean, boy, you knew. You just knew. You didn't have to read the Ten Commandments. You knew. And everywhere you went, that's all you could hear. Preacher preached on it. You'd open the Bible. It didn't even matter what the verse said. The verse may have said Mary had a little lamb, but you read, quit your fornicating. Get out of the bed. Repent. What I'm saying is that's what the Holy Spirit does to verses. And everywhere you go, someone's bringing it up. Now, when you repent of that and begin to walk with God in it, more light begins to come. Now, God will teach us this in these verses. Verse 12. But whosoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have more abundance. But whosoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. If you've got a little light, God will give you more. But people that don't have light, that fight it, and we'll see them amplify on that, it'll be taken away from them. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. This is why I speak to them in parables. That's what the word therefore means. Because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, let's see if this is predestination, hyper-Calvinist, that these poor people didn't have a choice. They'd like to be good Christian people and fine, but God had already predestined them to go to hell. You know, I'd like not to be committing adultery, but I just don't really have a choice in the matter. I'm one of those that was predestined to be a fornicator. And, you know, that is what hyper-Calvinists teach. Now, I want to show you the hell of that teaching. It's bad enough that people say, she made me do it. Look, here's my wife sitting on the front row. Look, she made me do it. I didn't want to sin. Oh, but that little 120-pound girl threw me in the bed, ripped my shirt off. Oh, I didn't want to do it. Would you believe that in 100 years? I weigh 184 pounds, and I'm slightly over 6 feet tall. See how we lie to ourselves. She deceived me when she invited me to her room that night. What a lie. You knew what you were going for when you went. He made me do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to cheat on my expense account. He made me. What a lie. Then there's that old standby, the devil made me do it. No, he'll tempt you, but he can't make you. He can't make you do anything. He can tempt you, and he can applaud when you do it. Attaboy! You showed him. Good cuss word. Really like that one. Boy, you showed him your IQ that time. Now, he'll applaud. He'll applaud, but he doesn't make you. Now, listen to the worst teaching you've ever heard. It's bad enough we say that she made me do it, he made me do it, the devil made me do it. But the hyper-Calvinists say, God made me do it. God made me sin. I'm really a good person. But before the foundations of the world, God doomed me to hell because of fornication, so I can't stop, you understand. Or murder, you see, I really hate this murdering bit that I'm doing. You know, that's 27 I've already wiped out. But I was predestined that way. What wicked teaching to say that God is the author of sin. But look what he says. Now let's see if this teaches that, or if it teaches they do it because they've chosen to. Free will. Verse 13 again. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, by hearing you will hear, and you will not understand. Now that doesn't sound fair. And seeing you will see, but you won't perceive. Listen, these people he's teaching both see and hear. There's nothing wrong with their physical eyes. They see Jesus. There's nothing wrong with their physical ears. They hear Jesus. Now let's see what the problem is. Why don't they perceive that He is the Messiah, God in the flesh, and need to repent and turn to Him with their hearts? See, if you only had verse 14, you'd read that verse and say, you know what? God just doesn't seem fair. But let me tell you something, a key. The minute you ever read a verse that it sounds like God isn't fair, you ought to automatically know that that's impossible. Amen. You ought to automatically know, wait a minute. If God wants to be unfair, unholy, and unjust, why doesn't He just quit lying to us and come on out and tell us? What's He got to be afraid of? We couldn't do anything to Him anyway. If He's a mean, ornery rascal, let Him say so. If it's His joy and delight to send people to hell, just come on out and say it. Be forthright. We couldn't kick Him in the shins anyway. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you and I ever read a scripture and it looks in any way that God isn't being fair and righteous and just, we'd better understand we don't understand that verse.
Amen.
And the reason we don't, are you ready? Are you ready? Hardness of heart. Now, both pagans and Christians have hard hearts. You may not have a hard heart in one area of your life, but have a hard heart in another area of your life. Like with your ex-husband or your ex-wife or your mother-in-law. You may be very wonderful as a Christian in many areas of your life, really walking with God. No Christian is just ready-made, you know, with no more sins and the day he gives his heart to Jesus. That just is not the way it happens. Why, there's things wrong with your life you didn't even know was wrong with your life till the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you. Man, he brought sins to my mind that I just couldn't believe were even sins, much less me commit them. All right, now look, can we all agree that verse 14, on the outward appearance, looks like God isn't being fair? These poor people, I mean, doesn't it sound like this? These poor people have come to hear Jesus, and God closed their ears and won't let them hear so they can't get saved. Son of a gun. You hear it? Well, it's another one of those cases, beloved, where we just need to read the next verse. So let's keep reading. For, oh, I love the word for. The heart of these people has grown dull. Didn't say it was created dull. Says it has waxed or grown dull. Oh, it got hard. Look what happened. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Oh, now we're beginning to get the whole story. Lest, you know what lest means? Let me give you an easier word for you to understand there. Otherwise. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes. In other words, if they hadn't hardened their own hearts, if they hadn't closed their own eyes to the obvious truth, look, they've just seen Jesus do miracles. I'm going to mention to you in a minute. Do you notice? I'm going to show you a key. I'm going to show you, key. Verse 1. It says, this same day Jesus went out of the house and went to the seaside. Oh, I wonder if he did anything else that day. You getting the picture? Chapter 12 tells you what he did earlier that day that all these people saw that still have closed their hearts. And we're going to read it in just a moment. You're going to see what the issue is. You're going to see why Jesus is bad-mouthing their hearing. And pointing the finger on it in the what Jesus is saying is, there's nothing wrong with my message. It's their ears. You see, the ear is the outward symbol in the Bible of your heart. See, we can't see your heart. It's inside. But we can see your ear. I can tell if you're listening. I can't see how your heart is understanding and perceiving and receiving what I'm saying, how you like it. But at least I can see that you guys have ears. So that your ear and your heart, shall we say, are connected in spiritually in this sense. It's impossible for you to embrace something in your heart that you've never heard. Either with the spirit, but with the spiritual ear or the physical ear. There's that connection. He says in verse 15, though, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with ears, understand with their hearts, and would repent. That's what the word turn means, right? Repent. Turn. That means turn away from sin. See, everybody that's a sinner is going away from God. And the minute they turn, they're automatically coming back toward God. Or the opposite. You can think about it the opposite. Anytime you turn from sin, you're automatically going toward God. Anytime you turn from God, you're going toward sin. He says, they would repent, and I would heal them. You got that? Do you see the context? It's very clear. They grew hard. They weren't created hard. Oh, I love verse 15. That wiped out hyper-Calvinism. Now, let me just say this to you. What is he saying here? He's saying that they cannot hear, they cannot understand, because they will not. Their hearts are hard. They have closed of their own free will themselves to God. They have chosen to reject God's words, God's truth. These people are religious. They love to talk about God. They love to talk about religion as though they were really going to follow God. But their hearts, they don't. And what Jesus is saying back there in verse 12, that whosoever has, to him more will be given, and he will even have more. What he's saying there is that if they would obey, if they really did love God, they would understand and be brought to repentance. But they've rejected the light that God gave them, and so therefore they're not getting any more light. Now listen to me. God's truth rejected always results in hearts getting harder. I want to give you one Bible example of that. Pharaoh. If you go back to Exodus and read the whole story very carefully and compare Romans 9, 10, and 11 to it, I'll tell you what you'll find. I don't care what your commentaries say. I'll tell you what you find. If you find the first time it mentions hard heart on Pharaoh, Pharaoh already had a hard heart. And so God hardened it. Now let me tell you how God did it. God did not harden Pharaoh's heart by just looking at him and throwing a magic lightning bolt at his heart and say, harden, harden. That is not how God hardens human hearts. God will harden your heart, just like he did Pharaoh. The scripture says in Romans that Pharaoh was a vessel fit only for destruction. In other words, he had already made his final decision that nothing could change. I will never submit to God. How do you know, Floyd? Well, goodness, afterwards, God showed him 10 of the greatest miracles that have ever been seen, and he still wouldn't change his heart. He still wouldn't follow God. Now listen, I want to show you how God did it to Pharaoh. God says in Romans that he let Pharaoh become Pharaoh. Selected him because of his hard heart. He selected him, since he was going to hell anyway, to use him to try and save others. In other words, he was a vessel fit only for destruction. He was worthless. So since he's going to hell anyway, let's use him. We can't help him. There's nothing we can do for him. Let's use him to save others. Now, I think that's pretty good. I think that's pretty good. If you've got a guy and there's nothing that can be done, he has made his mind up. He will never submit to God. And God, there's a way that God is smart enough to find a way to use that rascal to save someone else. Ooh, Lord, you're pretty smart. You're worthy of some worship. You're a sharp God. Now, in Exodus, it first says Pharaoh's heart was hard. Now, let me tell you how God hardened it. The way God hardens your heart and my heart, even as Christians. By revealing more truth about Himself. By giving more light. When God gives more light to you and me, it always brings us to a decision. And we have to make a decision. When you receive truth, you have to do something about it. God never just gives you truth for you to say, "Oh, precious little pearl of truth, I have you." He expects you to do something with it. It might be to tell her. To share with someone else. You just got saved. And you decide to read the Bible. And the Bible says, forgive. Oh, hallelujah. God wants me to forgive others. Well, now that I know that, I've got it. I know that. But you didn't forgive anybody. Your heart's going to get harder because you have resisted God's truth. If you immediately do forgive whom God brings to your mind, then your heart is softened and you grow. Yes, Christians, even as Christians, our hearts can get hard against God. And we have to repent when that happens. Or they just keep getting harder. And we have. Listen, every one of us have done it. God has dealt with every one of us about a certain sin in our life, and we didn't want to hear it. We didn't want to hear it. We didn't want to hear it. And we would fight Him, and we'd keep doing the sin and persist in the sin. And the next thing you know, you didn't want to go to church. You didn't want to go to Bible study. You didn't even want to get around another Christian. You just didn't want to because you were out of fellowship with God. And there's no fun being around Christians that are enjoying God. Now, if you want to find some, now you might enjoy some hypocrites. You know, when we're doing the same thing ourselves, you know, saying that we love God, but God says, see, there's a lot of people that want to sacrifice for God that don't want to obey God. Saul was one of those, and he was rejected as being king. Lord, I love to sacrifice. Can't wait to sacrifice. He'd sacrifice those animals, even the ones he wasn't supposed to. But he wouldn't obey God. There's a lot of people that want to sacrifice for God. Oh, quick, let me work down to church. Then you read a scripture that says, forgive your mother-in-law. It didn't say that in exact words, you understand? But that is what it got to. Forgive your ex-wife. Forgive your ex-preacher. There's a good one. Forgive your current preacher. There's a good one. And we won't. And we get harder and bitter. You say, well, what great truth did God show to Pharaoh that hardened him? Oh, that's easy. You'll love it. See, Pharaoh wasn't stupid. He was king. But he had it all wrong. He didn't think like God thought. His thoughts weren't God's. His ways weren't God's. Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and say, our God, Jehovah, is the real God. He's the living God. All of yours aren't. And he wants us to go 3 days journey into the wilderness, all these people, to worship him. And the reason we got to get out of here and go 3 days into the wilderness is because your people worship sheep and ox and bulls. And our God wants us to sacrifice them. And that would make us an abomination to you. We would be killing your gods. And besides, you guys hate all that blood. You know, these bloody sacrifices. Pharaoh says, I never heard of Job. And basically, let me tell you what Pharaoh's doctrine was. The doctrine of Pharaoh. Moses, you're a fool. Your God can't be the true God. Your people are my slaves. If your God were God, we'd be your slaves. But we won, ergo, our God is greater than your God. All our gods are greater than your God. We've got scadbukus of God. No, God's no wonder you guys are slaves. You've only got one. Do you see that sounds very logical? It's very logical that the slave's God must not be much, or they wouldn't be slaves. Can you all see? The reasoning is impeccable. I love it. Pharaoh, I see Pharaoh's problem. Now it's up to God to give him more light. Oh, well, I see, Pharaoh. I understand that's how you think. But you see, here's the problem. We're not slaves because your God is more powerful. Your gods are more powerful. We're slaves because we sinned against our powerful, loving God. And so he's turned us over to you to be disciplined. And your spankings with those taskmasters, your whips against our back, is what we've got for the horrible sins that we're committing against God of idolatry and sex orgies and all this jazz. In other words, it must have blown. See, they blew Pharaoh's mind. They told Pharaoh God loves slaves. The doctrine of the world's religion is if you're a slave, God hates you. Ask anybody in an Oriental cult religion. If you're a beggar, God hates you. That's why you're a beggar. You're being punished for being so wicked. You were born with only one arm? Boy, were you wicked the last time around in reincarnation. That's what they teach. And God despises you. And in those religions, they will not help anyone that's blind or a beggar or lame. They will walk completely around them, totally avoid them, because they believe God hates them. That's why they're that way. And that if they help them, they are siding with them against God and taking part in their sin. Can you see the difference in what Jesus taught and in that? Jesus, go help that blind man. Go help that beggar. Look at the love of God for Pharaoh. I'd have forgotten that cat the first time. X'd him out. Unless I was walking in the Spirit. God says, okay, Pharaoh, you really don't believe I'm more powerful than your gods. You really think that's why they're slaves. You didn't buy what Moses told you. Okay, tell you what I'm going to do. Your favorite god is the sun. I'm going to black him out. You think the sun's real power, the life giver. Watch this, baby. And for 3 days and three nights, I mean, it was so black, the scripture says you could almost feel the blackness. Moses, I think we're getting the point over to this guy that I'm stronger than his God. Well, that was just one of my gods. Can't you see, old Pharaoh? I got another god you can't whip, the Nile River, the life giver. Oh, that water comes out of there, and I mean, we worship that Nile River. Okay, I'll turn him to blood. See how many crops you get out of him now. Kill all the fish. And so, oh, but Mother Earth is our female goddess. Oh, Mother Earth. Oh, you really like the dust of the earth, do you? You really like it? Watch this, and he turned it into lice. They bit Pharaoh. Out of love. Did you hear it? Do you perceive it? God so loved Pharaoh, he whipped every god in Egypt to give Pharaoh more and more chance to realize Moses' God was God, the living God. And every time that Pharaoh rejected what Moses was bringing to him, these obvious truths that their God must love them, for he was with them, he was performing these miracles, he was greater than the gods of Egypt, but he kept fighting it. And got harder and harder and harder. Beware, therefore, that when God shares something with you about yourself, you don't fight him on it. That when God gives you truth, you don't fight him, because fighting God will always, Margaret, for you and me, it will always make us harder. Why does God not let the lost perceive these parables? Now listen. These parables were not for the purpose of teaching salvation. I want you to understand this. The parables we're about to study in Matthew 13 are not directly main context salvation parables. They're mainly directed toward people who are already saved and he's going to explain to them what verse 11 said, the mysteries of the kingdom. You say, what in the world is that about? I'll tell you in a moment. So that all God wants sinners to hear is that they're sinners and that God will forgive them. The simple gospel message. No big deal about doctrine and the mysteries of the kingdom. You hear me? That isn't the right message. Don't ever waste your time on a lost person trying to teach them some difficult doctrine.